Hi friends, would you like to hear an amazing fact? In the oceans around the world, they have these little shrimp that swim in the waves, and they have an interesting habit. As they shed their skin through their lives as they continue to grow, they have to swim down to the bottom, grab a little grain of sand that's just the right size, and they position it in a crack they've got in their heads. That is called a status stone. Because of the weight of that little piece of sand, it helps them maintain equilibrium in the waves. Well, some marine biologists had an idea. They caught a bunch of these shrimp and they put them inside a large aquarium. But instead of having sand at the bottom of the aquarium, they had iron filings. And so when it came time for these shrimp to molt, they went down, they took a little piece of the iron, they stuck it in their heads. Then they put a large electromagnet on top of the aquarium and flipped the switch. And you guessed it, all those little shrimp flipped upside down and started to swim upside down. Well, if that wasn't interesting enough, then they took a normal shrimp from another aquarium and dropped him in with all the upside down shrimp. And as you guessed, he swam normally. And all the other shrimp talked to each other and said, "What is wrong with that guy?" In reality, they were the ones mixed up because they had the wrong rock in their heads. We're going to talk about having the rock of God's law in our hearts during this presentation of Revelation Now.
Good evening, friends, and welcome to Revelation Now, coming from Granite Bay, California. We'd like to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world. Tonight's topic is entitled, The Unchangeable Law. Well, Pastor Doug, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are so grateful for this opportunity to open up your word and study. And tonight we have a very important topic. And so, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit, not only that we understand the truths of your word, but that your word be written upon our hearts and our minds. So we apply it to our lives. Bless our time together, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our study, as mentioned, is called The Unchangeable Law in our presentation tonight, but we want to talk a little bit about what does God's Word say about the law? What does Revelation have to say about the law and the commandments of God? How do Christians relate to that? So we went out on the street to get a few opinions from some of our citizens, a number of major cities around North America.
Maybe not all laws are necessarily good or bad, but they do in some way give us something to walk on, something to understand what can we do and what we shouldn't do.
Laws are important because if we didn't have laws, people could do whatever they want, so like they could kill people or like steal.
Because some people know right from wrong and some people don't, some people need to be told.
The importance of laws are to make sure that there's not complete havoc in the world.
I would say that the number of laws is bewildering.
There has to be a certain number for it to work. I mean, if there was only like four, then it wouldn't work.
According to the Bible, everybody sins.
Everyone sins every day.
Well, we all sin.
People can only know that they have sinned against the Holy God, but based on the Ten Commandments.
Whether you are a Christian or not, I feel like they're pretty decent basic rules to follow, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt be obedient.
Thou shalt not covet, so anyone who's ever been jealous of, the next guy who makes more money or the next girl who has a cooler dog or whatever.
I think people that believe the Bible aren't saved until you believe the Bible and live the Bible, not just know it.
Once Jesus said he has, sacrificed himself, it don't matter if you believe in him or not. That's how powerful Jesus is. So he said, "I already saved y'all. Have fun out there."
Well, there you have it, friends. We've got some opinions that are all across the board regarding the law of God and law in general, and does God expect us to keep the law and sin? And I hope you notice as those different responses go by, the respective questions are there at the bottom of the screen. And it sort of tells you that not only in the church, but in the world, people have a pretty wide kaleidoscope of ideas about how are we supposed to relate to the law. Well, the bottom line is we want to know what does the Bible say. So with that background, we're going to get into our lesson for tonight. And this is a revelation subject. I thought I should make that very clear. You can read, for instance, in Revelation 14, verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. here are those that keep the commandments of God. You can also read in Revelation chapter 22, 14, blessed are those that do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. And this is, by the way, the last chapter in the Bible, pronounces a blessing on those who keep his commandments. And so we need to know what commandments. You know, the Bible tells us that God's got a law, and the Bible also tells us that there are some laws we are not under. How do we know the distinction? There's a lot of confusion in the church about this. Matter of fact, this may be one of the most controverted subjects in the Christian world. What exactly is it that God wants us to do? So we're going to be exploring that subject. Jesus tells us that there's a blessing on those who keep his law. Look at the Bible stories, and it helps us understand how this relates to the book of Revelation. If you go to Daniel chapter 6, you'll read there that when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, we talked about that an earlier night, that Daniel survived that, and not only did he survive, but the king of Medo-Persia, King Darius, he appointed Daniel to be the prime minister, to be his chief advisor in his new cabinet. Well, that did not make some of the other kings of the king's counselors very happy, and they began to conspire, how do we get rid of this Daniel? He is so honest. Everything he does is faithful. We're going to have to find some law that will trap him, get him out of the way. So they went to the king, and they said, King, we've decided we've got this great idea to pull the whole kingdom together. If you would sign into law a commandment that says nobody's going to pray to any god or man except you for 30 days, and they'll go to the lion's den, we think that'll unify everybody. It'll build respect for you. And the king said, this seems odd. You sure? Oh, yes, king, you've got to do this. This is great. It'll bring everyone together through common worship. See, many of the ancient kings, when they could not unite their people through, maybe there was not common language, they may have had different currencies, they may have had different customs and races, they found they could unite them through common worship. That's why some of the pharaohs proclaimed themselves to be gods, and Alexander the Great said he was a god, and the emperors of Rome, the Caesars, said they were to be worshipped. And so the king said, well, if you really think this will help, so he signed this law into the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. But he didn't realize it was a trap for Daniel. Well, they circulated the law. They knew Daniel had a habit of praying three times a day to Jehovah. And sure to his form, the Bible says in Daniel 6, verse 10, one of the great verses in the Bible, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done before. He was not going to let a government law keep him from worshiping God. See, Daniel had to make a decision. There's a commandment. First commandment says, thou shalt not have other gods before me. Was he to keep the commandments of God, or was he to keep the commandments of man? You know, if you look in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes a golden image. Whoever does not pray to this image will be killed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to pray, have to decide, do we bow and worship the king's golden image, or do we keep the second commandment that says, you shall not do that? They decided to put God first. God delivered them. In Revelation, it says the beast power is going to compel everybody to worship contrary to the law of God. And those that do not cannot buy or sell, and ultimately they will be killed. So God's people need to know what the will of God is, or we'll be swept up with the multitudes and make the wrong decision. Well, you notice Daniel, he could have closed his window and prayed. He didn't have to kneel and pray. He did not have to pray out loud. He did not have to go upstairs. Everything Daniel did was to advertise, I am not going to be ashamed of my God. He knelt down, he opened his mouth, he opened his windows, he went up where everyone could see him, and he prayed to God. And they heard him, turned him into the king, and the king thought, oh, what have I done? He tried to deliver Daniel, but the law was a law. The king could not even break his own law. And so the king gave the order, and Daniel was brought, and they cast him into the den of lions. And the Bible tells us the king spoke to Daniel, saying, your God, who you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then they put a stone over the mouth of the den. And then the king sealed it with a government seal. And the king went and spent the night in fasting at the palace, and no instruments of music were brought before him. Early in the morning, he went quickly to the den. He broke the seal, he moved the stone, and Daniel came out alive. Now, does that sound familiar, friends? You know, there's a story in the Bible about spies following Jesus around. They were trying to trap him and get rid of him. They finally accused him of political religious laws, of breaking these laws, claiming that he worshipped another king besides Caesar. Jesus was put in a tomb. There was a stone placed on the mouth and a government seal. Christ was innocent. He came out alive. The lion, the Bible says the devil goes around as a roaring lion. He could not keep Jesus in the tomb, just like those lions could not keep Daniel in the den. The Bible tells us God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. It's a true story. Now, the reason we share this story is because it illustrates how God defends and stands up for those who stand up for his law. And the law of God is going to be a major issue in the book of Revelation in the last days with the beast's power. So we need to understand this, because fact is, a lot of churches do not teach the Ten Commandments anymore. We're going to find out what the Bible says about this. We'll be going all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and it'll culminate with the truth that you find in the last book of the Bible. So going to our first question, can God's moral law be amended or repealed? And when we say moral law, we don't often use that term, but it's one of the words for the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the Decalogue, and that word deca means ten, the ten words, the Decalogue, the moral code. It used to be on the door of every schoolroom. When I was a kid, I went to public school, and I remember they said that the golden rule was to love God and love your neighbor, and they had the Ten Commandments up on the wall in public school. Can you believe that? Now they say they can't do that because it's not separation of church and state. But can that law be changed? The king of Persia could not change his own law. You know, the Bible tells us that Ahasuerus was married to Esther. He made a law that all the Jews should be attacked on a certain day. Then he found out his wife was a Jew. He could not change his own law. He simply made another law that gave them the right to defend themselves preemptively. Can God change his law? Would God change his law? The Bible tells us, Christ said, it's easier. This is Luke 16:17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Tittle's like the little crossing of a T in Hebrew characters. And again, my covenant I will not break or alter the thing that has gone out from my lips. Ten Commandments are called the covenant of God. It says, I will not break that. Furthermore, Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8, all of his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. And then, if that's not enough, just for added measure, here's a fourth verse. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed his law. When God gave his law, he spoke it with his own voice amidst the mountain that was thundering and quaking with fire and lightning. He wrote it with his own finger in stone to help illustrate and punctuate the unchanging nature of his law. He's not going to change it. And he can't change it, because in order for God to change his law, he would have to change himself. Remember, he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. The law of God is a perfect expression of the character of God. Let's just take a look at this chart here that I think illustrates that. You'll see on the left here, it's got God's characteristics. And, well, the middle column is God's characteristics. The left is the verses that talk about God having those characteristics. On the right are the verses that tell the law has the identical characteristics. The Bible says God is good. Says the law is good, Romans 7:12. Isaiah 5:16, God is holy. Romans 7:12 says the law is holy. Deuteronomy 32:4, the law is just. God is just, it says the law is just. Matthew 5:48, God is perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law is perfect. God is love, the list goes on. God is righteous, the law is righteous. God is truth, the law is truth. I don't have time to reference all these. You hopefully take a picture of the screen. You'll see it. God is pure. The law is pure. God is spiritual. The law is spiritual. God is unchangeable. God is eternal. The reason God can't change his law is because he is the Lord. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. According to the Bible, what is sin? Well, it tells us sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is when we're breaking God's law and we're disobeying. Probably the best and simplest definition of sin is when we're just disobeying God. We're doing what we know the law forbids. If you lie, that's breaking one of God's commandments, and that's sin. If you steal, you're breaking a commandment, that's sin. In fact, every commandment you could think of, any law you could think of God, falls under one of the Ten Commandments. Let me see if I could summarize it this way. God is love. So here's one word. God is love. And then the love of God is divided really in two parts. It says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, and then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then those commandments are divided furthermore. You've got the first four commandments deal with our love for God. The last six commandments deal with our love for man. It's like I've got one head, love, two arms, 10 fingers, except I don't have four on one hand and six on the other. But the idea is that the way that I show my love is through my arms and my fingers. And so the commandments are that way. They really represent love. They're summarized that way. And when we break God's law, it's a lack of love in some respect. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the reason this is so infinitely important, friend, is because where there is no sin, there is no law. If there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no sin, then you don't need a Savior to die for your sin. The devil hates the law because when we know what the law of God is, it helps us recognize our sin and hence our need of the Savior. Eliminate the law, you don't have sin, you don't need a Savior. So the devil is attacking the law of God because he does not want people to turn to Jesus. The law is like a mirror, you might say. And the mirror does not show us what's wrong, but it helps basically us recognize what is wrong. So let me see if I can illustrate this. If you've seen my seminars before, it's such a simple way to understand it that I do it in every program. I used to be very graceful about it, but now I don't fool around. All right, let me borrow. You can give them both at once. All right, here we go. Let's see if this, thank you, Mrs. Batchelor. All right, so do you see anything different about my appearance at this point? Ron said, no, Doug, you've always looked that bad. So, all right, so you see something different, okay? You might even find it distracting. Are you aware that I don't see anything? So if I want to be aware, then what do I need? Look at that. So let's say I'm walking along, I'm feeling fine, I don't think there's anything wrong with me, and people are all looking at me odd, but I figure it's their problem. That's how a lot of folks go through life. But then finally, I go by a store window and I look at my reflection and I go, oh my, how embarrassing. There's something dreadfully wrong with my appearance. Now, I felt fine until I looked at this device. So the answer is just ignore the device. Has that changed reality? No. I still have the same problem. I'm just trying to live fooling myself. Some people attack the law because they just don't want to be aware of their sin. I think it was Moody who said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. So if this showed me that there's something wrong with my appearance, and if it makes me feel bad, I just throw it away, and then I'm okay. No. So if it showed me, then it would make sense that it should do something about the problem. So do I use this then to remove this? Well, that doesn't at all seem fair. It's making me feel bad, but it doesn't offer a solution. Now you realize what this is. What's this? Sin. What's this? If we're just left with sin and the law, we've got a big problem. Because this cannot take away this. It can only show me what's wrong. What do you need? You need cleansing. What do you think this would be? There's a reason I cut up my red t-shirt today. I could have cut up a white one, but it's because this represents the blood of Jesus. That was an old t-shirt, dear, don't worry. So, if I use this, I did this once with permanent marker and it was a big mistake. If I use this and then I go, well, did that work? Oh, look at that. There's an improvement. And then I don't mind this so much. Matter of fact, I'm starting to like it a little bit because it helps me know what my status is. Now, I bet there's not a person here in our studio audience before you came How many of you will admit you looked in a mirror before you went out in public? Yeah. I won't ask how long you looked around. But you get the point? Some people think that if you believe in the Ten Commandments, you're a legalist. But it's not being a legalist, because the law doesn't save you. And I think anyone who teaches the law saves you, well, they are a legalist. The idea is that the law is there to show us our need of Jesus, so we need it. And you need to continue to refer to it. Every day we look in the mirror, don't we? I know there are cultures in history that didn't have them readily accessible, but even back in the Bible, it tells us the law is a mirror. They had them back then. It shows you reflection. And you continue to check and say, am I following God? You don't keep looking and see your sin so that you start worshiping the law. But there is a time to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians tells us, let every man examine himself whether he be in the faith. The law is a mirror. Whatever man looks into that perfect law, continuing therein, then we continue to come to Jesus as we need his cleansing, which is on a fairly regular basis. Question number three. To what law is 1 John 3, verse 4 referring to? Now, when John says sin is a transgression of the law in 1 John 3, 4, what law? Well, you read on, and it says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so we look in the law, and it tells us that it's not talking about all the ceremonial laws. He is referring specifically to one of the Ten Commandments. You know, I saw some amazing facts. There are all kinds of laws in the world. And there's a lot of different laws in the Bible. And you might be wondering, you know, how do we know what laws we're supposed to keep? America's got some pretty strange laws on their books. Washington, a dog can't bark after 6 p.m. Nashville, bathing in a city fountain is prohibited. I've actually seen people do that before. In Salt Lake County, Utah, it's illegal to carry a violin in a paper bag. I have no idea, but obviously you know what happened. Somebody must have done something with a violin in a paper bag. In Blythe, California, a citizen cannot wear cowboy boots unless he actually owns two cows. In Kentucky, it's illegal to carry ice cream in your back pocket. Now, you want to know the story behind that. I don't know what it is, but there's got to be something. And this one, too. In Michigan, it's illegal to place a skunk inside your boss's desk. Someone actually had to have that voted through. In Canada, it's unlawful to lend your vacuum cleaner to your next-door neighbor. This is just a small sampling of all the bizarre laws that are on the books. But the law of the Ten Commandments is in a unique category by itself. God, in those roughly 300 words, he summed up his will for all mankind. And I've done a whole series on the Ten Commandments, and I didn't have enough time with 10 presentations because they are so broad and they're so comprehensive. Any sin you could think of will somehow fit into one of those 10 principles. So it really simplified things. And do we need it today is the question. Now, this is actually an older magazine, but I remember taking a picture of this, and I was just so shocked. Time Magazine, August 1994, infidelity, it may be in our genes. They were basically saying, don't blame yourself for being unfaithful to your spouse because, after all, we've descended from monkeys, and they're not always monogamous. And so people started thinking, well, it's okay, then I can act like a monkey. But, you know, the fallout from that has not been good. Just to give you an example, as America in particular has drifted from God, in 1867, out of there only 3% of people got divorced, and that was between 1867 and 1879. In 1898, it went to 7%. In 1925, of those married, 16% ended in divorce. 1940, 20%. 1970, 33%. 1985, 50%. Now it's really hard to track because so many people live together and they don't even get married. That some, when they divorce, they don't even bother going through an official divorce. And so the statistics are kind of frightening. Now, fortunately, it is better in Christian homes. Now, I got to restate that. I think it was a Barna survey that said that among Christians that actually attend church, they have a much better expectancy or lifespan for their marriage. Success rate is, I guess, the term I'm looking for. I remember, just to give you an example of where the culture has gone, back in 2014, I believe it was, Ashley Madison. It was a website that encouraged people, 2015, encouraged people to have affairs. It said, a life is short, have an affair. And a company was so outraged by this that a team called Impact Team, they hacked into their site. They stole the user data, and they threatened that they were going to make it public unless they brought down the site, because they thought it was awful that they were encouraging people to break their marriage vows. Ashley Madison played their bluff, and they did release 25 gigabytes of company data, including the user details, and a lot of folks were mortified, and they discovered that there were 37 million people that had signed on to this website. 5 million of them were women, and the others were men. People who were dabbling in the idea of having an affair. They did a research. The YouGov surveyed 1,000 Americans, and they found 21% of men and 19% of women admitted they had cheated on their partners. It's also worth mentioning 7% said they'd prefer not to answer the question. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Shoplifting, one of the biggest losses that retailers have is from people stealing. Unfortunately, 36% of all company losses are from internal theft. People just lacking in integrity. I heard about a preacher that went through Scotland, and he had a great revival. And he was working there at the shipyards. He was preaching to the workers there, and there was a tremendous revival, and the Spirit went through, and they ended up with a big problem. So many workers brought back tools and supplies that they had purloined from their employers that they had to build warehouses to put it all in, because the Holy Spirit convicted them about their stealing. But, you know, without the law being exalted, woe unto the people. And I remember when I actually know a pastor of a church. He came and he heard me preach this sermon about the law of God. And he said, well, I don't want to be a legalist. And so he took the Ten Commandments off the wall in his church. And he told his members, he said, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And it caused great confusion in his congregation. It's not only happening in the culture, it's happening in the church. And the crime in our society is absolutely stunning. Every 100 hours, more youth die in the street than were killed in the Persian Gulf warfare. I think I mentioned that fact earlier. The average 18-year-old who grows up with TV in the home has witnessed 200,000 violent acts, including 40,000 murders on television. And I think we've all heard the repeat stories of young people that get addicted to violent video games, and then they go out in public and they reproduce the behavior they saw in the video game, or they reproduce the behavior they heard in this violent music they were listening to. That's what happened in Columbine. There's another young man who used to play this video game called Grand Theft Auto. He went out and he stole a police car and he killed a policeman. And then he began to quote from the video game. And so if our culture is saturated with lawlessness, then we shouldn't be surprised if it has an effect on the morals of the people. God's people need to once again discover the commandments of God. Did Jesus, now a Christian is supposed to be a follower of Christ. So what did Jesus do? Did Jesus keep the Ten Commandments? That's really the big question. He says point blank, I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. People say, well, he only kept God's commandments because he had to do it as our sacrifice. Well, no. The Bible says he's given us an example that we should walk as he walked. A Christian is a follower of Christ. How many people have sinned? Now, I just thought I'd make it clear that, you know, we're all in this thing together. Everybody but Jesus has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person has sinned. And, you know, I remember hearing about this lady that she was shipping a family Bible, a big family Bible, to someone else across the country. She went to the postmaster, and it was in a big box. And postmaster says, is there anything breakable in here? And she said, just the Ten Commandments. So we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. And the penalty is pretty serious. What is the punishment for living a life of sin? The wages of sin is death. And you think about it, we're all under a death penalty. If all have sinned, the Bible says we've all turned unto our own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. And now, you know, some might say, well, I don't think I've broken all the law, but the Bible tells us whoever breaks one commandment is really guilty of all. Because the problem of sin is really a problem in the heart, and it just manifests itself different ways. See, I've got a theory. I think that all of us are what you would call sinaholics. And what I mean by that is that we are born where we are designed by God to be addicted to God. We are designed by God so that we do not have any happiness or satisfaction unless we have God on the inside. And if we don't have God on the inside, then the question really will be, what is your addiction? And people are addicted to drugs, sex, food, work. Some are mixed up in very unhealthy codependent relationships, but some are addicted to shopping. There's all a whole blizzard of different addictions that people might have. But if you are not at the place where God is your greatest joy and you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, the other question is, what is your addiction? Because unless Christ comes into our life and fills that vacuum, we will try to fill it with something else. And it will manifest itself in some form of sin, some form of selfishness, or some form of illness, or mental or spiritual illness. And that always leads to death. Some say the Ten Commandments are not binding for New Testament Christians. What does Jesus say about this? If you will enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. Now, in this particular story, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Christ said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that is God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said, "Which ones?" Christ then begins to quote from the Ten Commandments that relate to man's relationship with his fellow man. And he interrupts Jesus. He said, "All these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack?" He said, "Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me." And he went away sad because he had great possessions. He thought that he was a good man. He said, "I've kept all these from my youth." But really, he didn't love his neighbor. He was hoarding his wealth. And when Jesus said, "Give it away," he said, "No, you're not my treasure, God. My treasure's in the bank." A lot of people say, "Well, I love the Lord," until the Lord puts his finger on the thing that is really the idol in their life. So that's what idolatry is, putting anything in the place of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth." The Holy Spirit is given to those that love God. And so, and if we don't love God, he can't entrust us to the Holy Spirit. Tells us in Acts, God gives his Spirit to them that obey him. Now, he gives us the Spirit to help us obey, but then the power of the Spirit is given in a special way to those who are willing to obey. So how is it possible to keep the commandments? And this is, I think, a very important question. God, sending his own Son, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Before Christ comes into our hearts, we're motivated by selfishness. But when we have the new birth and we fall in love with the Lord, then it's a whole different story. Then we want to do the things that please God. Our whole attitudes change. Not only do we not want to be lost, and we do want to go to heaven, but beyond that, we don't want to do anything that will disappoint God. A person gets to the point spiritually, a real spiritual maturity is when you have the experience of Paul, where he said, "Even though I might be lost, I want Israel to be saved." And Moses, he said, "Take my name out of the book of life, Lord. What about your name? Save your people." It's that sacrificial love, where the most important thing is you love God so much. It's like God loves you so much, he gave his Son. He gives us the same kind of sacrificial love. When you love God more than yourself, you're not going to want to do anything to disappoint him, because love is really the fulfilling of the law. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. "He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." As we mentioned last night, as we follow God, he'll continue to grow in our lives and fill out his will in our hearts. "And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, here's the principle. God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do. In every commandment of God is the power to obey. There's a story in the Bible where there are 10 lepers. And they come to Jesus, and they're full of leprosy. And they call out from the hillside, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us." He says, "Okay, go show yourselves to the priests and be examined and make that offering for cleansing from leprosy." Well, they've got leprosy. Why would they make an offering for cleansing from leprosy if they still have leprosy? But they chose to obey his command. Now, here's the key. It says, in going, they were cleansed. As they turned and they took the first steps to go do what God had asked them to do, a miracle took place. And I've seen this happen so many times where a person says, I don't know how in the world I can make this change or I could obey God. But I say, trust him. Take the first steps. I've got friends who struggled with smoking. And I know I had one friend and she smoked constantly, chain smoking. She'd have two cigarettes going in the house in different ashtrays at the same time. And I told her, I said, sister, I think the Lord wants you to give that up. It's killing you. It says in the Bible, don't kill, and that would mean including yourself. It says right there on the pack, this is going to kill you. So that's called murder. I said, I think the Lord can give you victory over that. She said, oh, I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I've tried. I said, well, I've got a five-minute plan. A five-minute plan. She said, five-minute plan to quit smoking. I said, first of all, do you believe that God wants you to quit? Oh, yeah, she does. I said, I know it's killing me. It's wasting my money. I said, do you believe God will ask you to do something without helping you do it? She said, well, no, I would think that he will help me do what he wants me to do. I said, all right, now take your cigarettes, throw them in the fire. She actually had a wood cook stove in her house, and she looked at me like, oh, that's expensive. I said, do you want to him to release his power in your life? You must make the first step. She said, oh, all right. Took her cigarettes, cartons, threw them in the fire. And then I prayed with her. I said, now I can pray with you because you have taken the step. And I said, Lord, this sister has demonstrated she wants to be free. Will you break the chains and set her free? Take away the desire. We prayed together, and then I had to say goodbye, and I was doing a lot of praying for her too. She talked to me the next morning. She said, Doug, this is the most amazing thing. She says, I have had no desire. God just took the desire away. I have heard that story repeated so many times. Now, with me, I quit smoking. I struggled a little bit, but God helped me quit. But he'll never ask you to do something without giving you the power to do it. And there might be battles along the way, but I've seen him just break the chains like he did for Peter when he was in prison. I can do all things through Christ. Now, what is the old covenant? And this is where people get mixed up. Pastor Doug, Ten Commandments is the old covenant. We're not under the old covenant. We're New Testament, New Covenant Christians. Let's find out what the Bible says about that. What is the old covenant and why did it fail? It tells us that he, and this is Deuteronomy 4:13, he declared unto you his covenant that he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. Now, and he wrote them on two tables of stone. Well, you know the story. Children of Israel, not long after God gave them the 10 commandments, he spoke it first. They said, all that God has said, we will do. So Moses went up the mountain. He's getting the written transcript from God. While he's up there, the people didn't know he would stay so long. They got discouraged and they ended up saying, let's make another God. We don't know where Moses went. They made a golden calf and had a party and broke all 10 commandments. He came down and y'all have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, huh? You know, my mom was in that movie. Just a really little part, along with 10,000 other people. I watch it with the kids. I say, there's grandma. That was it. But in that movie, it does act out something where Moses threw the commandments out of his hands. But he ended up going and getting another. Some people say, see, that was the end of the old covenant. No, no, no. He went back up, hewed more tables of stone. God wrote his will down on those tables of stone, and he brought it back to the people. The people continued to fail. And God said, there's a new covenant I'll make. And you can read about the new covenant. If you look here in Hebrews 8:8, for finding fault with them, he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, who does he make the covenant with? If you're a Christian and you go to church, are you a new covenant or an old covenant Christian? I'm a new covenant Christian. But who does he make the new covenant with? Where does it say he makes the new covenant with Gentiles? He doesn't. He only makes the new covenant with Jews. You are grafted into the stock of Israel. And that's how we receive of that new covenant. You know where the new covenant first appears? In the Old Testament. Let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. That's an easy one to remember. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. Does he say I'll get rid of my law? Same law, different place. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And so, and the Bible tells us that when we become Christians, we're really grafted into this promise of the new birth where he writes his law in our hearts. You see, a covenant is an agreement, and the old covenant was based upon the agreement of the people. In the old covenant, God said, here's my law. The people said, all the Lord has said, we will do. The people said, we will. Don't miss that. We will do it. God said, oh, careful, guys. You can't do it. I've got to do it. Well, they broke the law. He said, look, I'll make a new covenant. I will put my law in your hearts. It's not you're doing it. It's me doing it. I'm giving you a new heart. I'm going to give you new desires. And through your love for me, I'll cause you to walk in my ways. And so this is the difference between the old and the new covenant. Same law written on a different place. It's now written in the hearts. Upon which law is the new covenant based? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I'll make, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. It's the Ten Commandments again, now written in the heart. Doesn't living under grace by faith make keeping God's law non-essential? Have you heard that before? Let me see if I can illustrate. Driving down the road, I was not paying attention, and I had just come off an interstate, but now I was on a highway. I was actually on Highway 101 in California. It's a true story. And a policeman pulled me over, and he said, you are not going that fast, but you passed me as I was following somebody. I was really deep in thought. Karen's often saying, Doug, Highway Patrol. Highway Patrol. Sometimes they're on the other side of the freeway going the other way, and she says, Highway Patrol. And have you ever noticed that if you ever see a Highway Patrolman, there's a reflex where you take your foot off the accelerator? Doesn't matter if you're at the stop sign. You take your foot off everywhere. It's just. And so he pulls me over, and you know, what's supposed to help is you cry. He says, what the ladies do, you cry. I tried that once, and she didn't give me a ticket. But anyway, I said, officer, I said, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. I just came off the freeway where the speed limit was 70, and I just hadn't really slowed down yet. Will you forgive me? My insurance is going to go up. I don't remember what I said. I asked for mercy. I did not ask for justice. I did not want to pull over. I had to pull over. I was under the law because I broke the law. Got that? You're going to hear those phrases. As long as you keep the law, you're not under the penalty of the law. When you break the law, you're now under the law. And there's a penalty. You're under the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, which is death. I said, I'm guilty. I want mercy. He said, all right, I'm going to let you go. And I said, praise the Lord, I am no longer under the law. I am now under grace. So as he walked back to his car, I revved my engine. I put it in second gear. I spun out. I sprayed gravel all over his car. I tore away. It just left a black streak. And I said, free at last. I'm not under the law. I can speed. Is that what I did? No. I was so careful, and you've probably done this too, is that I was so careful. He's parked there behind me, and I knew it was time for me to go. So I put on my blinker, and I looked both ways up and down the freeway. Picture, nobody's coming for a half a mile. I crept out on the road and slowly accelerated, made sure I was not going faster than anybody else around me. And why? I was under grace now. I'm more careful to keep the law than anybody because I've been forgiven. Now, what would really be something if the policeman said, look, I tell you what, I will pay your ticket. I'm going to let you go. Then I'd really be grateful, and I'd slow down even more. So why don't we want to continue in sin? The Bible says it's like crucifying the Son of God afresh. Our sins hurt him. And when you love Jesus, you do not want to keep driving nails in his hands and hurting him. And so out of love for God, because it hurts God, it hurts our fellow man, it hurts you when you sin. Sin hurts that we want to obey. Your whole attitude and your heart change at that point. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, Paul says. Everyone tries to make Paul say it's okay to sin because you're under grace. He says, God forbid, don't think that. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law through faith. We're more careful than ever because the law is a reflection of Jesus. Jesus lived out the law in his life. Are people saved by keeping the law? No. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God does not ask us to keep the law to be saved. We keep the law because we're saved. An apple tree does not produce apples, so you can call it an apple tree. It produces apples because it is an apple tree. And so when God has changed the heart, the fruit is naturally going to be different in the life. Now, I respect what Dr. Billy Graham said. If you can go to his website, and they got questions and answers, and here's one example of that. Does God still expect us to keep the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are just as valid today as when God gave them to Moses over 3,000 years ago. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law. In fact, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. What does that mean? Think not means don't think it. Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy but fulfill. Some people read that verse, they think the word fulfill means do away with. Yeah, he came to do away with the law. Now let's try that and see if it works. Think not that I've come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy it, but to do away with it. That doesn't make any sense. What does fulfill mean? It means to fulfill, fill full. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Does that mean do away with righteousness? Let the Bible explain itself. Fulfill means to fill full. Jesus came to fill the law full. He came to magnify the law. The Bible tells us in prophecies of the Messiah, came to magnify the law and make it honorable. He also, Billy Graham has his question answer quote, and this is from, I think, the Dallas Daily News. It's several years old. But some religious people tell me that the Ten Commandments are part of the law and do not apply to us today, are part of the law that do not apply to us today. They say that Christians are free from the law. Is that right? And his response, no, it is not right. And I hope you will not be misled by these false opinions. It's very important that Christians understand what the Bible means when it says free from the law. It certainly does not mean that they are free from the obligations of the moral law. Again, Ten Commandments. And that they're at liberty to sin. You see, the word law is used in the New Testament writers in two senses. Sometimes it refers to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which is concerned about ritual matters and regulations regarding food and drink and things of this kind. But the Ten Commandment law is still binding. The ceremonial law was of a passing character and was done away with when Christ came. From this law, Christians are indeed free. But the New Testament also speaks of the moral law, which is a permanent, unchanging character and is summarized in the Ten Commandments. I couldn't agree more. It's like Dwight Moody also said in his book, Wait and Wanting, page 15, the commandments of God given to Moses in the Mount at Horeb are as binding today as ever they have been since the time when they were proclaimed in the hearing of the people. You might wonder, Pastor Doug, why are you spending so much time on this point? Because I run into Christians, I hear them on the radio all the time that says, God doesn't want you to keep the Ten Commandments because we're not under the law. And you really think about that, that's so outrageous. I did a TV interview and a debate with a couple of Sunday ministers and another pastor friend of mine, and they said, Pastor Doug, we've heard your presentation on the law, you're teaching legalism. And I said, do you think God wants us to keep the Ten Commandments? They said, no, nobody can keep his law. And I wanted to say, which ones are you breaking? But I didn't say that. I mean, but I think he'd have a hard time telling his wife, don't expect me to not commit adultery. Don't expect me to not steal. And you keep coming, I'll tell you why there's so much tension on this subject and people are struggling with this issue. Should be what you call a no-brainer for a Christian. God proclaims from a mountain, thundering voice, writes it with his finger, writes it in stone, gives it to the people and says, this is my will. The Bible says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father in heaven. The will of God is the law of God. Wait, I rushed past my question. What motivates a person to obey God's law? Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:10. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you're having obedience problems, you're really having love problems. If you know God better, you will love him more. If you love him more, you will obey him better. It's that simple. This is the love of God. This is New Testament. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And John says his commandments are not burdensome. Can I be a true Christian without keeping his commandments? What does the Bible say? Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. I know years ago they had a bumper sticker and it said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And then I saw someone else that had a bumper sticker and it said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Anybody can honk. Because you have all those bumper stickers, if you love Jesus, honk. It's beep, beep. It's, I can show my love for Jesus. Beep, beep. That's easy. But they said, if you really want to show your love for Jesus, give. Be obedient. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Are some Old Testament laws no longer binding? We've said all along that's correct. Which ones? Ephesians 2:15, abolishing the law of commandments contained in ordinances, ceremonial laws that revolved around the sanctuary and its services, the sacrificial system, circumcision. These things are passed away. They were nailed to the cross. The yearly Sabbaths, meat offerings, drink offerings, etc. There were annual Sabbaths, the feasts like Passover, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Those things are all fulfilled in Christ. The Ten Commandments go back before the time of Christ. Some people think the Ten Commandments were thought up by Moses, or God first gave them to Moses. Think about this. When God said to Cain, sin lies at your door, and he murdered his brother. Was murder a sin back in the Garden of Eden? When God said to Joseph, don't commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Was adultery a sin back in the days? That's before Moses. So the Ten Commandments go all the way back to the very beginning of time. It's the laws of love. The moral law, or the ceremonial law, is really the question. Moral law is eternal in nature. Ceremonial law was nailed to the cross. Whom does the devil especially hate? I told you we'd bring this back to Revelation. Why is this an important study for the book of Revelation? First of all, if you know the devil is angry, keep doing what's making him mad. Now you're thinking, I don't want his attention. But really, if it makes him mad, you're doing the right thing. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil hates the bride of Christ that keeps his word, that is obedient, because it's really, it pokes him in the eye. What are some of the glorious rewards of keeping God's law? It's a blessing. God is not trying to make our lives difficult. Sin brings misery. These things I've spoken to you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God wants us to have joy. But happy is he who keeps the law. God doesn't say it's a burden. It's a blessing. Great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing will offend them. This is the promise of God. You know, I remember hearing a story about a man that was driving through the suburbs, and he was going through an area where the speed limit was like 15 miles an hour, and he's driving 45 miles an hour, and he went zooming through an intersection, and police car pulled in behind him, turned on his lights, and he said, oh, man, no. He pulled over. As he saw the policeman in his rearview mirror get out of the car, he recognized him. He thought, I think that guy goes to my church. Maybe he'll let me off the hook. He came up and he rolls down his window. He says, hey, John, how you doing? Sorry, I was going a little bit fast. And he said, can I have your license? Oh, come on, man. He said, I was late for work. Can't you let me off this time? It's going to make my life really difficult and I'm just going to be later still. And he said, let me see your license. And he got mad and he pulled out his license and he handed it to him. He went back to his car and he started riding. He was sitting there steaming and fuming, and he came back and at this point he had just rolled his window up, but that far, and the policeman tossed in his license and the ticket, and the policeman pulled away, and the guy opened his wallet and put his license in, and he opened up the ticket, and he realized it wasn't a ticket. He had taken a piece of paper and he had written a note on it, and it said, Fred, said, I lost my 3-year-old daughter 2 years ago to someone speeding. Said, I'm really struggling to forgive them. Maybe if I let you off this time, it'll make it easier for me. How do you think he felt after that? When he said, wow, that guy lost his child because of a speeder. And then he says, slow down. Slow down. You know, when we see how much Jesus has given that we might be forgiven, then it makes it easier for us to obey him. God wants us to obey because he loves us. He wants us to obey because it will ultimately make us happy. The devil was cast out of heaven for sinning. We are not going to go into heaven deliberately sinning. Jesus came not to save us in our sins, but the angel said he came to save us from our sins. He died for our sins. Now, we're all guilty of sin. And when you come to the Lord, there's a learning process. But he will justify you tonight. If you have not accepted Jesus, he will wash away your sinful record of your whole life. Then he'll give you his spirit and power to learn to do good and walk in a newness of life. There will be some ups and downs, but he will teach you to obey. That same God that helped me in my life, and I'll tell you more about this Saturday morning, he will help you, and so that you could be a new creature and have the joy of the Lord. Friends, we want to pray with you that you might have that experience. Don't go anywhere, because after our prayer, we're going to be doing more Bible questions. Father in heaven, it's pretty clear from your word that you want us to not only be hearers, but doers of your word. I pray that you'll bless each person that is here and those that are watching, whether they're watching on satellite television or the internet, that your spirit will speak to their hearts right now, and they will choose to surrender their lives to you and allow you to wash away their sins, fill their hearts with love, and give them that new birth that they might walk in a newness of life. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.